We love you, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. Dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Thousands and thousands filled with the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, what days those are going to be. What days and hours those are going to be. I was watching a video today of Lester Summerall, and he was talking about the testimony of Smith Wigglesworth, the days when he knew him, and before he knew him, the things that took place, and the peculiarity of a man that walked utterly in faith. He was a strange man, he said. He was a loving man. He said he showed up at his house the first time he ever met him. He wanted to meet him. He heard about him in the U.S. The first time he heard about him, the preacher was telling him about a tremendous revival that was taking place in San Francisco. And they brought in all the sick people, and they put him up close to where that he could pray for them. And there was a man that was dying of cancer, and he had his own personal doctor come in there because he was just going to any minute or any time he could die. And the doctor sitting there, and the man, they had him in, I don't know if they had him on a gurney or what, but he described the hospital gown that he was in and everything. And he said that the man had him there, and the man had his, what do you call those, stethoscopes and stuff, and he was checking his heart every once in a while. And so Smith come down, and I can't remember how he had an English brogue, but it was real strong, and he said you couldn't hardly understand him, but it was like it sounded like what's up, but it was something in English. And he was asking, what do you need to be healed for? And they said he's got cancer. Well, that's the man. That man in San Francisco is the man that as soon as he's there, and he's dying of cancer, and I guess the cancer is all in his stomach, and hits him as hard as he can. Harder than that. And the man dies right there. And the doctor goes, oh my God, you killed him. You killed him. He said, the family is going to sue you. And he never even talked to the man. Never even said anything. He just kept going down the aisle, just doing whatever, healing, I guess. In a few minutes, the doctor come running up behind him, said he's healed. He's alive. He come right back. Come up from the dead. And when he come up, he was healed. Now that's peculiar. That's strange. That's hearing the voice of the Lord and following God. In the days ahead, we're going to see some peculiar things. You say, Pastor, are you going to punch me if I come up? No. No. But I do pray for the day and hour that we're walking so strong in the Holy Ghost that we do things like we hear Jesus. Jesus says, I can do nothing except what I hear and see of my Father. Hallelujah. If you were blind and Jesus spit in your face or spit on your eyes, but your eyes opened up, would you mind if he spit on you? Now go wash this off. And when he washed it off, he could see. Hallelujah. Immokalee's in revival. We're going to see some peculiar things in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Let me just read a familiar portion of Scripture, and we'll do something. You can turn the lights on, Marty, but we haven't read this in a long time. But what did Jesus What did Jesus think about money? He was a man. He was God's son. He was God in the flesh. And he did all things well. And he walked in the power of his Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit in his new nature, or in a nature that was alive. And he was all about spiritual things. But he lived also in a natural world. And he knew that the natural also had to be taken care of. Well, in Luke chapter 16, we've read this several times before in the past, but turn there with me and let's look at verse 1. It's familiar to you. I don't know how many times we've read it here or exhorted over it. But I don't know if you know this or not. The word says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. So we're going to read the word of God and just build your faith for just a moment. So you're standing with us in what our calling is here at the Family Prayer Center. Verse 1 says this, "And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed." Well, he was a pencil pusher, so you couldn't hire him for manual labor. He probably was a frail guy, lived all his, you know, did all of his work inside. And he said, I'm too frail to dig. And I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. In other words, he held such a prominent part, you know, as a steward of a rich man for so many years that everybody in the community knew who he was. And he says, I'm resolved what to do. When I'm put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. So he was bartering with them, and he was depleting what they owed. He was using his authority. And the Lord said, the verse 8 says, and the Lord commended him. Once he came back in to finally square up everything, turn in the books, turn in his stewardship books, say, this is your last day. He turned them back in, and he showed where that he had settled with all these people. He settled for less. Settled for less, settled for less. And when the rich man looked at the books, he's looking at them and says, okay, I see where you settled for less here, and you settled for less here. And because he had that power, he had the power of attorney, or he had the power of stewardship until he was put out. Until he turned in the books, he still had the power. So the rich man's looking at it, and he says this, The Lord, in verse 18, commended the unjust steward and said, Because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation, or in this earth, or in this world, wiser than the children of light. For I say unto you, in other words, he's saying, take an example of this. I say unto you, make unto yourself friends, or friends by, you might say it by this, make friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And we went over this over and over again. We're not talking about failure here of business. We're talking about when you leave this planet, when you die, when this is all over, when revival has come, and if you die in the midst of it, you live out to be 100 and whatever, and we're still in revival, and I go home and you go home, when we fail, that's when we fail. That's when it's all over for us. But we haven't failed in life, but our life is over. It says, when you fail, that you may be received, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation. In other words, there is a place that we're going. This is not it. This is not the final place. Thank God for revival, but I thank God for heaven. Praise God. I thank God for eternal life that is in front of you and I. And everything that we're doing presently is for eternity. It's not just for revival. It's for a place where people are going to live forever. And the word says here that he said in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore, next three verses, we'll finish up. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? The true riches are people. It really is. And he says, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, well, what is he asking us? What's another man? Who is our rich man? Jesus. What's he called us to do? He's to be faithful. Now, we know we don't earn anything by our giving. But in this case, what he was saying here was that this man had the power of an attorney, and he could cancel debts. And Jesus says, take that as an example. Listen, while you're living in this life, the best thing about money is this. The way Jesus looked about money was this. What money's good for, the best thing that money's good for is to buy souls or to be used for souls. And I'm not talking about you can buy them into eternity, but you can use the money to get people saved. And if your number one objective in having money is not, where does this go? Where does this go as far as first for him? See, that's how Jesus looked at money. That's what it was good for. And he was saying, you had the opportunity while you were living in this life before you fail to be able to spend your money to get people saved so that when you do go over on the other side, there's going to be a processional that will receive you into heaven and saying, look, what you did in giving to that small church, what you did in the days where you were believing God with them and you were giving by faith, somehow God used that to get me saved because the gospel continued to be preached. Hallelujah. He says in verse 12, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give unto you your own? No man can serve two masters, or either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in what? Mammon. What is mammon? It's money. Hallelujah. Praise God. Immokalee is saved. And I say that we have all the monies necessary for this revival. Amen? Do you agree with us? Praise God. In a moment, you're going to get a chance to just fellowship. I want to ask you to ask the Lord what he'd have you to give tonight. And just get ready to give during this time of fellowship. If you haven't got a hug since you come in, I think this would be a good time during this time. Father, we just give you all the praise. We thank you that Immokalee is in revival. We thank you, Lord, that we get an opportunity to share during this life everything that you've given us. We can give a part of that for the giving of the gospel so that other men and women are born again. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you stand with us? Hallelujah. I have a receptacle up here. Why don't you, if you have something, bring it down. But give somebody a great big hug in the next few moments. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Be praying for Marty. I've been listening to Gary the last couple days, so we're going to go over some of the scriptures that Gary's been teaching. Mark 11. It's just been in my spirit. Mark 11, why don't you turn there? Pray for Marty. He has got a blessing in front of him, tremendous blessing. He's going to be speaking on Sunday and then on Wednesday night. Hallelujah. I will be gone. Homer will be gone. Rex will be gone. Julio's gone. But the Holy Ghost is still here. Hallelujah. And you better be here. Praise the Lord. What's that? The church police. Yeah. We'll send the church police after you. Glory be to God. Father, we just worship you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for these hours. Lord, we praise and magnify you. We glorify you, Jesus. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit, what you're doing in Immokalee. Oh, Father, we glorify you. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. Lord, we know that we're getting more opportunity to do what you've called us to do. More opportunity to move into the supernatural. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to stand up and make our voice be heard. Hallelujah. Do you know there's no temptation? The word says, no temptation has come to you, but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, the word says, he will do what? Makes a way of escape, that you may be able to do what? Bear it. In other words, there's nothing that has the enemy can possibly devise against you. That if you don't stand your ground, if you'll just stand your ground, even when it looks like it's not going to work out, even when it looks like it's not going to come to the end like the word says it's going to come. He said there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, that's tests, trials, tribulation. He was talking specifically to the Corinthian church. And they were being tempted to do certain things in the world. He said, you don't have to fall to that. But the fruit of it is this. There's nothing come against your life. There's absolutely nothing come against your life, even when it feels like it, when you go right down to the wire and you feel like, I'm going to have to give in, I'm going to have to cave in, I'm going to have to cave in. If you just keep holding on, his grace is sufficient. No temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But with every, in other words, common, the devil can't go outside. He can't go into some kind of angelic realm and bring forth some kind of temptation that, well, it's all been covered by Christ. Christ beat him on every scale, on every line. So he said he'd make a way of escape. How many of you know Jesus is that way of escape? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad I'm in this house. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, Mark 11. Turn with me to Mark 11. Let's start about 12. You know, I began to hear this over the last couple days, and then I was reading it again today. And I thought we need to, you know, I believe this is what's in my spirit more than anything else right now. So I can tell you this, that, you know, we go through seasons sometimes where we feel like, you know, we've learned something. And then if we don't watch it, we can let that slide. We can begin to let it slide. We can think, well, I've learned that, and so I can go on to other things. But a lot of times when we think we're going on to other things, if we don't keep up with the foundation of what we've learned, we can begin to let those things slide. And Jesus is talking to us something very, very powerful here. And I don't know how long I'll get into it here, but I just want to read these scriptures. I wanted to leave you with this because I believe that we're going into a place, and a lot of you are facing more trials than you've ever faced before. And we're going into a place where we're going to have to remember the things that he has taught us. And one of the very strong foundations of going into revival is what we say and the power of our words. And the very things that that are part of that set in discourse, the very power of the Holy Spirit for what he's going to do in this church and what he's going to do in revival. Now let's look at verse 12. He says, on the morrow, Mark 11:12, he says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, that's Christ, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, that means perchance, or was thinking this was going to be the season, he says, haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Now, is that one of the most peculiar things that, I know we read the word, and this makes sense to us. I mean, it makes sense to our spiritual mind. I don't know if any of these things will ever make sense to our natural mind. If you're going to sit down and tell your unsaved friend, you know, you can talk to trees and you can change nature, you can change earth, you can speak to things, you know what? They'll think you're crazy. But Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. They heard what he said with his mouth. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessels through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now let's skip down. Now Jesus began to teach on what he had just exemplified in front of his disciples, the very power of his words, and the very power that when we speak, and that when we speak out of the abundance of our heart, that something takes place. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been involved in quite a few spiritual battles in my life. One of the things that I realize is this: a lot of times, I'm not getting any place very fast, because what I'm doing a lot of times is on the inside, I'm believing, I'm hoping, I'm sometimes conversing with the Lord on the inside of me, but unless you begin to take the word that's on the inside and speak it with your mouth, it's not taking place. The power is not being released. How many of you know it takes you speaking the word for the power to be released? I like the way that Gary Carpenter talks about it many times. He says this: in creation, when God was creating the earth, and when he was said, when God the Father got ready to create the planets and create light, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one, he's the one that brought everything into existence, because the Hebrew says that he kind of hovered over the face of the deep. So we know that when God spoke, that the Holy Spirit brought it into existence. But even before, because God, the Holy Spirit, is God, and so he knows exactly, it's simultaneously, what the Father's thinking. But even knowing that, the Holy Spirit did not create. He did not create until he heard the voice of the Father, until the Father said, let there be light. The Hebrew says, light be, actually, is what it says. That gives us an example. It lets us know this, that if the Holy Spirit did not respond to God the Father without spoken words, neither will he respond to you and I unless words are spoken, the words of not just our words, but the word of the Lord. The book of Hebrews tells us this, even concerning angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those to whom will be heirs of soteria or salvation, hearkening unto the voice of his word? They hearken unto the voice of his word. Now look, You got a Bible? Hold it up. Okay? Put it next to your ear. You hear anything? Is there power in this word? Can you hear it? You can't hear it until it's spoken. The angels, you know, the word doesn't say that the angels hearken to his word. That's not what it says. It says the angels hearken to the voice of his word. They hearken to the voice of his word. So it's not until we begin to speak his word that even the angels get involved. You know, the Holy Spirit is God. He'll begin to create. You begin to speak to your mountain, the Holy Spirit will go out there and he'll start doing something about it. But it isn't amazing. And we don't know too much about this. And I know that there's going to be good teaching on it, because I know I've heard some prophecy lately, because there's a bunch of weird teaching on angels. But do you know angels they're from God. The good ones are from God. And God wants us to be able to have the confidence to know this, that when we begin to speak his word, not only is the Holy Spirit creating, but angels go into effect. They hearken to the voice of his word. Now, Jesus said this in verse 22. He's talking about what he had just exemplified in front of those boys. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Have faith in God." Or the Greek says, "Have the faith of God." For verily, verse 23 says this. You might want to, I think you've written this down before. But the words say, and saith, they're all different words. But Jesus says here, "For verily I say unto you," that's the word lego, L-E-G-O. And it means this. I'm going to tell you something about setting something in discourse. The word lego means to lay forth or to set in discourse, or to lay something down that's going to begin to have a pattern of power in front of it. I say unto you, or I release unto you, this understanding. I say unto you that whosoever shall say, it's the word epo, E-P-O, and that's the actual word to speak. So he first says this, I'm going to set this in discourse. I'm going to teach you about the power of God. I'm going to tell you something here, because we have to understand that what we're asking God for in revival and healing and everything else concerning what's in front of us, it cannot be wished into existence. It cannot be hoped into existence. Listen, we understand this, that when Jesus was being attacked, when he was being spiritually attacked by Satan, he didn't just think pleasant thoughts. He didn't. He just didn't stand there, squint his eyes and say, okay, I'm thinking scripture. He didn't think scripture. He began to speak scripture. When you're laying there in the middle of the night in your bedroom and the devil comes in, don't lay there on the inside and think good thoughts. Another word does say for us to set our mind on good things, but when there's a presence there, don't lay there and think good thoughts. That's not the time to have, you know, good. Okay, I'm gonna think on good things. I'm just gonna think on good things. I'm gonna think on good things. That's a time to open your mouth and do what Jesus said. Well, what is that? Speak the scripture. Say the word. Say the word. You say, well, I don't know much word. Get into the word and find out a bunch. The Holy Spirit can give you some ammunition. But if you don't know any word, but just one word, speak whatever scripture you do know. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit will bring power to it. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, I set forth in discourse unto you, that whosoever shall epo, just speak unto this mountain." Well, what is the mountain? Whatever's standing there telling you, I'm not going to go away. Whatever's standing there telling you in your life, and it may be multiple mountains. How many has ever seen multiple mountains? Sometimes there's mountain ranges. Sometimes they're as far as the eye can see. Sometimes you just kind of speak to one mountain and that mountain moves. I don't know if you've ever, maybe I'm just the only one, but sometimes I've had one mountain move and then I'd say, oh God, I wish that mountain was back, because the mountain that mountain was hiding a mountain that's bigger than the mountain that just went away. And I'm like, oh God, it's going to be you and me only, Lord. So Jesus said this, I'm setting forth this in discourse. I just spoke to the fig tree so you'll understand that whatsoever you say, it does have power. It does have power. Whosoever shall set forth this, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not do what? Doubt in his heart. Now that's the key. Doubt in his heart. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, that's the word lego, which means to set it. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that. It's L-E-G-O, pronouncing it right, but it's L-E-G, long O, and it's to set into discourse or to lay forth. Whoever does this, it's believe this, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Hallelujah. Now that's the hard part right there. You have to believe that whatever you're saying, it is going to come to pass. Because a lot of times you don't see it coming to pass right now. And this is what faith is all about. You don't see it, and because you don't feel it, and because you can't sense it, and a lot of times, it seems like most of the time when you're in the battle, you can't even hardly feel God in the midst of that thing. You just know that his word cannot lie. And you're just standing there speaking to this mountain and saying, I'm saying unto you that I know that his word cannot lie, and I say that this will come to pass. Now listen, if the fig tree dried up from the roots, how many of you know that no matter what you're facing, it'll dry up from the roots as well? Hallelujah. It'll eventually go away. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now listen, I know this sounds real elementary. I know it really does. But one of the most powerful things that I ever run into in the foundation of me coming up was learning to watch my words. But I'll tell you this, like I heard Gary say the other day, it's easy to backslide on that. It's easy, I don't know about you, but it's easy sometimes if you don't watch it, that you begin to get in a pattern where you begin to speak all kinds of things like, oh, how you doing? Well, my back's killing me. I can feel another attack coming on, or you know, this depression is coming back, or the family's not getting any better. A lot of times, even stuff that we say in kidding, we got to watch that too. In joking, Jesus said, every idle word will be judged. By every idle word, a man will be justified or condemned. I remember when I was right out of coming out of college, and I was at a particular Bible college, and I hate to tell you this, I know you wouldn't believe it, but I thought I was coming out of there knowing everything. And I realized I didn't know anything. Not anything. And do you know one of the classes that I had was a cults class? Well, they taught us about the people across the street. I know somewhat about what they believe, you know, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, and there's no salvation in it. Don't let anybody tell you those people are saved. They need to come out of it. If they get born again, they'll come out. But they were teaching something on the lines, and I won't name names, but some of the faith teachers that are on TV, because this college had kind of begun to veer. You know, don't send your kids to college. Sometimes even Christian colleges. And they were teaching some of these faith teachers were occult, not occult, occult, because of the confession that the words of your mouth had power, and accusing them of, you know, all kinds of stuff. And I remember I come home from college, and my mom, in her former days, I wish you could have seen her. And she's still a wonderful woman of God, but she was a great teacher of God's word, wasn't she, Barbara? She really was. And she took a lot of persecution for the word's sake. And I think in some ways she didn't have the knowledge that we have now, praying in tongues and those kinds of things. So I think it really affected her in ways that now she's realizing. And she still loves the Lord tremendously. But she had a Bible study, and I remember I come back from college, and it must have been in 83 or something like that, 82 we graduated and come back. And she had a Bible study, and these ladies were praying, and they were teaching on the words of your mouth, the words of your mouth, and confession, and the power of the words of your mouth. Well, God was moving. He was moving. And for some reason, these ladies asked me if I wanted to, they would send me out. Kenneth Hagin was going to have his annual camp meeting in Tulsa. And I think that was around 83 or 84. And there was no man that at the time, he pretty much was pioneering these kinds of teachings, the words of your mouth, what power they have. And I remember when they first asked me, you know, they said, you know, we'll pay your way. And there was a Bible study going on. Barbara, I might have been part of that Bible study at the time. And they said, we'll pay your way out there if you want to go. And I was kind of offended because I thought, oh, God, here they are, these faith teachers. I just come in from Bible college, and I was like, you know, I've already learned those people, they're wacky. They don't know what's going on. They think that the words of your mouth have power. Everything you say, you know, you shouldn't say, you know, that just tickles me to death, or, you know, or I'm scared to death, or, you know, or I'm so happy I could die, or all those kinds of things. And I was like, you know, they're really wacky people. And I was like, okay, well, I'll pray about it. And they said, we'll send you out to Tulsa, just you. We'll fly you out there, get you a room, and you can go to this conference. And it's Kenneth Hagin. And he was, a lot of people at the time thought Kenneth Hagin wrote Mark 11, 22 and 3 and 4 and 5, because he taught on it all the time. This may have been the only experience like this I've ever had. I may have had maybe one or two more. But I'm just telling you this because I know how powerful the connection of God, His Word is, and how important this is to God. Kenny and I were living in a duplex, and I said, okay, I'll pray about this thing. And I remember I went into my bedroom, and I knelt by my bed, and this is the only time I know, maybe the only time, there might have been one other time, that an audible voice, I mean, it was just like me speaking right now. I don't know why that didn't scare me to death, but I'm not going to say that. You know, if a voice speaks up in the room and you're the only one in there, usually that'll kind of mess you up. But if it has peace with it, it's amazing. So I knelt down, and you know, there's a scripture, and it's amazing. Now, the voice wasn't in front of me, it wasn't beside me, but the word says that you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And I knelt down and I said, you know, Lord, I want to ask you about, and he interrupted me. And he said, I know all about it. God just spoke. I mean, right in the room. He said, I know all about it, and I'm the one sending you. I said, oh, my God. Oh, God. I will go. I will go. You know, what began then is a process inside of me. I began to get these books by Kenneth Hagin. I began to realize that the words of your mouth have power. I began to realize that there is truth. There's absolute truth. What James says, and I know that this is the fruit of it. There's a deeper root of this, but James talks about that the tongue, it's very powerful. It's so powerful that that it steers ships. And, well, let's just read that. Turn to James with me. Turn over to James chapter 3. I know we're not going to get into the root of this. We'll just read the fruit of it. Hallelujah. How many of you love Jesus? He says in chapter 3, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." Now, I know this really is teaching on teachers. It really is. And it's talking about doctrine. And it really is. But we're going to just share the fruit of it for just a moment. He says, "Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend, all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven with a fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Well, he says in verse 4 that, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm." Listen, tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your life. Now, I'm not trying to be, you've heard that so many times. I'm not trying to be philosophical. I'm just saying this. When you get up in the morning and start your day, it's very important. I encourage you, we talk about this all the time, to have communion with the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues, read the Word. But it's important that you begin to understand this. The words of your mouth, they have power. They have so much power. And even if your ship has been going down a wrong path for a long time, it can be the Titanic. You're not going to turn it sometimes real quick. If there's sickness in your body, if there's problems in your home, if there's parts of your life that are messed up, just because you speak to it tomorrow and it doesn't completely go away, don't give up on it. But if you begin to speak tomorrow, listen, the Word says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that he that cometh before God must believe that he is what? He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to believe that, number one, that he is the great I am. He is the one that he is God. He's everything. So if you need more peace, you begin to walk the floor tomorrow, or you begin to drive to work tomorrow and say, "Jesus, I call you my peace. If you need healing, I call you my healer. I call you. By your stripes I was healed." You begin to say those things and speak those things. And listen, that's the helm. That's the helm. Now that is the fruit. The root of this is teachers and doctrine. That's the real root of what James 3 is talking about. But nevertheless, it all goes back to the tongue. Even in speaking doctrine, it goes back to the tongue. And here's the fruit of it. You have to release the Word of God. This Word has power, but it doesn't have power just sitting on the shelf at home, on the dresser at home. It has power as you begin to digest it, and as you begin to speak it, it'll change things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Stand with me. How many are you going to pray for Marty this week? Proverbs 18:21 says what? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, love what? Love life shall eat the fruit thereof. Praise God. I say that Immokalee is in revival. Is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. My family saved. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your hands and magnify the Lord? We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We call you our healer. We call you our peace. We call you the manifestation in this church. Hallelujah. Jesus, you're the manifestation in this church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty Holy Ghost, we love you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Why don't you give somebody a hug, because somebody's missed that last bunch of hugging. And Friday night, is there Friday night prayer? Is there? Okay. Well, that was Friday night prayer. We're going to give you off. They're going to give you off. Hallelujah. So we will see you soon. Amen. We'll see you on Sunday. Marty will see you on Sunday. Amen.